people living by faith. A little bit of review as we get started. What we've considered already is 2 points. We will consider 4 altogether through the 11th chapter of Hebrews. People living by faith have a single ambition, and that singular ambition is the pursuit of God. Secondly, people living by faith take action because there is an object of faith. It is not wishful thinking. There is an object of faith, and they act upon the information that they have. People living by faith have a single ambition, the pursuit of God, and people living by faith take action. Thirdly, today, people living by faith move toward the goal. With the information that they have from the informer, God Himself, people living by faith move toward the goal. Another way that could be said is that they keep their eyes on the prize. They keep their gaze fixed on the objective. They live with the end in view. People living by faith live with the end in view, and that keeps them moving toward the objective and rescues them from whatever would distract them from that. So you have a destination. We have a destination. God has revealed that to us. That is why the singular ambition of people living by faith is the pursuit of God. God Himself is our destination. What do we do then with that destination? That destination becomes the frame of reference by which everything else is examined. That is what it means to live by faith. So the people that we read about in the historic narrative of the Old Testament, and specifically here in Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament, their faith, the fact that they embraced truth, because faith doesn't make something true, faith embraces truth, their faith informs their destination, where you end up. It also informs their location, where you are now. But their faith also informs their direction, the aim, the attitude, the ambition of their lives. So that destination becomes the frame of reference by which everything else is examined. We see that example before us. We saw that example just portrayed. People living by faith. So what we are called to do then is to envision, to embrace, and to examine. We'll just consider this briefly. But what you need to do then is envision the end of your life. Envision your destination. And it's actually a misnomer to call it the end of your life, because you have within you that which is called life, which is a continuum. It does not end, because that life comes from an infinite God. Regardless of your status, you will exist forever. The question is, what will be the condition of that existence? So envision now the destination that God has revealed to you. These that we have before us. In Hebrews chapter 11, God gave them promises. He said, "This is where I am taking you." God has revealed promises to you and me. He says to us, "This is where I am taking you." And you and I need to, according to the revelation of God and in faith, envision that destination to where God is taking us. The end of your life here on earth. Envision that. And if you are living by faith, that becomes your frame of reference by which everything else is examined. What is the information that we have? Let's consider it just a smattering of it very briefly. John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, where is Christ? His prayer to the Father in John chapter 17 was that he recognized that he came, he understood that he came from the Father, and he was going back to the Father. The place that he wanted to be more than anything else is in the presence of the Father. And he knows that for you and me, according to our design created in the image of God, the place that we would want to be more than anywhere else is in the very presence of God. And he's offered that to us. He's offered the means for us to achieve that. Romans chapter 8 speaks of our glory. Did you get that? Notice the pronoun, our glory. Not his, our glory. Our glory is the glory of God. That's what brings him glory. But Paul said in Romans chapter 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And what does he say in verse 29? Whom God foreknew, he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also, what? Glorified. For you and me, in God's mind, from God's perspective, we are there. We are with him because we are his. And it is our glory that is his objective, which brings him glory. Our glory is to be forever with him, just like his son, Jesus Christ. Christians, envision that and let that become the frame of reference by which everything else is examined. What else do the scriptures say? Peter says very clearly, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What a powerful truth that is. That God has an inheritance stored up for me in Christ. That is my end. That is my destination. What does he say in 1 John? The Apostle John says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, behold what manner of love that we should be called the sons of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall, what? See him as he is. The day will come when you are face to face with Jesus Christ, your Creator, your Redeemer. What do the scriptures teach us about this? Here is a way that you can envision your end. My Creator, Redeemer, my Heavenly Father is taking me to the place He wants me. And where is that place? What is that place? Let's quote from the Psalms now. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures evermore. I will be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. That is my end. That then becomes the frame of reference by which I examine everything else. This is what people by living by faith did in the scriptures. This is what you and I living by faith do. We move toward the goal. We live with the end in view. Not only do we envision, but we embrace. As it says here that they embraced the promises. These all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So when I know my destination and I entrust myself to those promises, and that promise, those promises become the frame of reference by which I examine everything else, then that means I embrace my location as Abraham embraced his. He embraced the obedience. And your location is your identity and the path leading to the destination. And the Bible calls us as people of faith that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. What does that mean? We don't belong here. We are going home. And as people of faith, we have our gaze fixed on the destination. And we keep moving in that direction. The path will have its challenges. And understand this, the path will have its distractions. But do they keep us from the objective? Not when we keep our eyes fixed on the goal, on the reward. C.S. Lewis said it well. Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. How deep are we setting our roots on this earth? This is not our home. We don't belong here. Let's not act like we do. That means that if we embrace the promises and therefore we embrace our location, then we examine our direction. Our direction. How do we examine it? What is the standard? The standard, once again, is the destination, which becomes the frame of reference. The frame of reference meaning the choices that I will make on this earth, the motives that I have, the choices I will make, the attitudes that I possess. Do they fit into the picture of my destination that has been revealed to me and promised by God? That is how we examine. Paul says clearly, walk worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom in glory. That's exactly what that means. Let your walk, your attitudes, your choices, the gaze of your eyes and of your soul, let it be fixed on the destination so that you're not distracted by things that are unworthy of that destination that God has promised you. He says to the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There will be distractions on the path. That is guaranteed. Those distractions will want to derail us. They will want to frustrate us, to lead us to unproductivity, to lead us to train wreck. And the Bible gives us examples of such occasions. But let's consider those who moved toward the goal. Abraham, in verses 17 to 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now consider the verses that were before that. Those who say such things, verse 14, declare plainly that they seek a homeland, meaning they are headed to a destination. They don't belong here. They belong somewhere else and they're going home. And that is the direction that they continue to move in. Verse 15, and truly if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But why would they return to something like that? Now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. they were confident of and embraced the destination that God had established and promised them and revealed to them. So what did Abraham do? Abraham offered up his only begotten son in obedience to the one who called him, to the one who was the object of his faith. Why? Because Abraham knew, my son is not my reward, God is. I don't trust my son, I trust God. And though Abraham did not understand the directive, he obeyed, keeping his focus on the object of his faith and the promise given. That is living by faith. Even though he didn't understand, he knew this. Getting there was God's issue. All he had to do was walk in obedience. Getting there was God's issue. He did not let his lack of understanding or the difficulty of the obedience obstruct his movement toward the objective. He was not distracted by it. We consider Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. What does it say? Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. This Isaac, now a father, and he blessed Jacob and Esau. Normally, the firstborn would receive the greater blessing. But not in this case. God was going to build his people through the younger son. And that was Jacob. And Isaac discovered that by faith. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. There would be two tribes in Israel from the sons of Joseph, not just one tribe of Joseph. And then you look at Joseph himself, and this reference here, verse 22, is referring to Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 to 25. It says, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. He said to them, God will visit you. Israel, the people of Israel, the whole nation was now down in Egypt and living there. And they would live there for a long time. In fact, they would live there for some 400 years. And before Joseph died, he said, listen, God's going to come to visit you. And he's going to take you back to the land that he promised. And when you leave, take my bones, because I want to be buried there. You see, God had communicated that. And Joseph entrusted himself to that. And therefore, he gave instruction based upon that. He moved toward the goal. He moved toward the destination. 400 years. Time was not an obstacle to their movement towards the objective. And then it speaks of Moses. His parents, by faith, secured him in a basket in the river. And God protected him and rescued him. And then it says Moses forsook Egypt. Now, what's the significance of that? Think about it. Egypt in that day was the happening place. And what was Moses' position living in the house of Pharaoh? Whatever he wanted, it was his upon request. A life of pleasure and ease and power. And what do the scriptures tell us? By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. It says, by faith, as he led out the people of Israel, they kept the Passover and they crossed the Red Sea. What were the distractions? The distractions were overwhelming odds against the people of Israel, against the mighty armies of Egypt. And God led them out by faith. Not only overwhelming odds, but impossible circumstances. They come up to the Red Sea, and by faith they crossed the Red Sea. They moved toward the objective, not being distracted by the obstacles along the way. The important point here in this text is that all of these headed toward the destination that God had commanded them, and they kept their focus, they kept their gaze fixed on the place that God had promised them. What are the distractions? Consider this illustration now for a moment. You are this pilgrim. You are this pilgrim. You are walking the paths of this earth. There is a destination that God has promised you, that one day you will be in the embrace of God. You will be face to face with Him. Does that terrify you, or does that bring you great comfort? You will be eating at the banquet table of the marriage supper of the Lamb. There will be unending joy and satisfaction in the presence of God as revealed in His Word. That is our destination. But there are things that can distract us. The first thing that can distract us is, I don't understand. I don't understand. That could have distracted Abraham. I don't understand. And when your gaze is fixed on the distraction, then it takes your gaze and your movement away from the objective. Who says you have to understand? Do you demand to know as much as God? Do you say, I insist on understanding before I trust and obey? You have no faith. You have no trust. Do you make yourself God's counselor? Is God accountable to you? One thing you do not understand is the majesty and the infinitude of God, if that is the case. Joseph, the people of Israel, how long do I have to wait? How long is this going to continue? How long do I have to endure this misery and this suffering? Does that become a distraction for you? Has God forgotten? Does He care? Or someone could say, I just want to enjoy life. I just want to live a normal life. A normal life being defined as regular comfort and security and reasonable amounts of pleasure. That's all I want out of life. Does that become a distraction from you trusting God? Because there are so many people. Did you hear the statistics this morning? If you didn't hear Ravi Zacharias today, listen to the statistics of how many people every day lose their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ. Is that a normal life? Did God call us to just simply comfort and pleasure? Did Jesus die so you could live a comfortable life? Not on this earth. Does that distract you from trusting God and from entrusting yourself wholly to Him? I can't do this. Maybe the difficulty of the obedience. Abraham, Moses. Maybe the difficulty of the obedience is a distraction. And I would say, of course you can't. But what's stopping God? Jesus said, whatever you ask in My name, that My Father will give you. In My name refers to what corresponds to the character and purpose of God. So when you ask God for His character and His purpose in your life, He delights to lavish that upon you. And He can do that. So the focus then, if you're distracted by all of these things, then you'll end up in the trash heaps of a disappointed, unproductive, unfruitful life. And it'll be like eating out of a dumpster instead of banqueting at the table that the Lord has to offer. But what if your gaze is on the objective? What if your gaze is on the destination? When you are with the Lord face to face and in His embrace. Having seen them afar off, they embrace them. The Bible says He looked to the reward. And when that becomes your fixed gaze, then that becomes your path. Even though you suffer affliction on that path, even though you suffer the reproaches of Christ. But when you fix your gaze on the objective, the distractions disappear. And you move toward the goal. And that's what people of faith do. They live with the end in view and they move toward the goal. And so the point of today is this: live with the goal in view and move toward it. Live by faith. People living by faith move toward the goal. So envision that destination. Let it be the framework by which you examine everything else. Embrace your location, that you are a pilgrim and a stranger on this earth. You don't belong here. You are going home. And then examine your choices. Because you know what? Trials are going to come.